Good morning to you. This is the voice of Pastor Ken Harger coming your way, and I'm glad to be able to share with you in another broadcast time. You've tuned me in either by the way of WDLP 93.1 Belding at 7 o'clock, and we stream this broadcast live by the way of WDLP.m. You tuned me in by the way of Ionia at I-1430 AM or 92.7 FM, and also we're now bringing our broadcast to the Lowell area by the way of 100.3 FM, and you join me at 8 o'clock, and I'm so glad to have each one of you being a part of our service today. Others of you have tuned me in by the way of Greenville, WGLM 106.3 FM at 9 o'clock. And we now stream both of these stations live by the way of the web. Some of you have tuned in by the way of internet radio at earsradio.com at 10 o'clock. I welcome you. Others are listening by the way of my website. And my website is PastorKenHarger.com. You go to Messages from the Lighthouse, and you just scroll, bring your mouse up over that, and it'll give you some current media. And you just click on the current media, and then you can hear the broadcast for today. There's also another thing on there that says past media. There's a lot of messages just sitting there waiting to be listened to. Whatever way you joined me this morning, I'm coming to you from the Lighthouse. And it is a little cloudy day, but the water is nice and calm, and it's just a beautiful looking morning. And I'm glad to be able to sit here in the Lighthouse and share the message that God has laid on my heart. The message for this morning is Palm Sunday, a big hug from God the Father to Jesus the Son. And we're going to address that in just a few moments. As we get ready for that, I need to say thank you to those that take care of the financial cost involved in broadcasting. And so a big thank you to Gloria Spencer in memory and honor of her husband, Spence. That was his nickname, and she's from Orleans. To Doug and Noreen Lane family from the Sheridan area. And then to Bill and Judy Hammond from the Belding area. We appreciate your support. Along with Marie Rivard in memory and honor of her husband, Fran, from Dayton, Tennessee. And Gade London in memory and honor of her husband, Dave, from Greenville. And I appreciate each and every one of you that give us the support to keep our broadcast time coming on each morning, okay, each Sunday morning. Thank you to K.N. Kingsinger for picking out the music for this morning. I always like to give an invitation to Shiloh Community Church. And in the Shiloh Church, where we gather at Orleans, Michigan there, it is Saturday night, 6:30, Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, contemporary service at 10:45. We have another campus in Greenville at the old Lutheran Church up by the new McDonald's. That's on M91, and that service is Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. Well, I think that takes care of all the things I need to take care of. I'm just enjoying seeing the water and enjoying seeing the different shapes of the water. There's some places where it's really calm and some other places where it's got a little bit of a little whimmer of a wave. But anyway, it's a nice morning. So we'll get started with our message for this morning. I'd love to see the hug that God the Father gives to his son Jesus as we think about Palm Sunday, working towards next Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, the greatest event that ever happened in the history of the world, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be addressing that next week, and I give you an invitation to join me. But let's get started with the fact that Jesus is my cornerstone. You know, he's the foundation of what we're going to be talking about, and it's because of him that we have the privilege to be able to come to you today through this music and through the word, spoken word. Thank you.
It's hard to see the sunshine when it's cloudy. It's hard to find a cheerful spot in the gloom. But the Savior died to overcome the darkness, and his radiance is filling up this room. He is my cornerstone in time of tribulation. He is the steady rock of ages in the land. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And upon the cornerstone I'm gonna stand. Lord of hosts, the everlasting Father, a wonderful counselor to me. In my battle, he's a strong and mighty warrior.
praise the Lord, He is my Prince of Peace. He is my cornerstone in time of tribulation. He is the steady rock of ages in the land. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And upon the cornerstone, I'm gonna stand. I'm gonna stand. I'm gonna stand. I'm gonna stand. Gonna stand. I'm gonna stand. He is my cornerstone in time of tribulation. He is the steady rock of ages in the land. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And upon the cornerstone, I'm gonna stand. He is my cornerstone in time of tribulation. He is the steady rock of ages in the land. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And upon the cornerstone, I'm gonna stand. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And upon the cornerstone,
upon the cornerstone,
on the cornerstone, I'm gonna stand.
I'm gonna stand.
I'm gonna stand.
Stand on
that. Wow, that took quite off, didn't it? On the cornerstone, I'm going to stand. And it's just showing us that Jesus has gone through a lot of tribulation in his life, and he knows how to be a helper to each one of us. And we're going to begin looking at that in just a few moments. But as we get ready to share the message for this morning, I want to have a moment of prayer with you, the listening audience. I look forward to this each week to say I want to pray for the listening audience. You know, when I was pastoring Shiloh Community Church, I always like to pray for the congregation that morning, have a raise of hands if there's an unspoken prayer request or mention some prayer request. And I can't really do that on the radio that way, but I can just come to you with some general things that may be going on in your life and just ask the Lord to give you the courage and the strength that you needed, that you would stand on the foundation of the Lord Jesus. So let's bow together for a moment. Dear Father, as we come to you, I thank you for the listening audience. I thank you, Father, for everyone that's got their radio on or they're listening from my website. I just ask, our Father, that you would just be pleased to bless in a very special way this morning. Father, I don't know what all the listening audience has been going through, but I thank you that we can come to you in their behalf and ask that your special blessing would be upon those. So those that's in grieving process, I pray, Father, you would be a source of strength to them, an encouragement to them, a comfort to them. Those that's going through some difficulties within the family unit, maybe there's a little bit of friction in the family, I pray, Father, that you would just be pleased to bless them in a special way. Those that may be in a hospital or those that may be in a nursing home, I just ask your special blessing to be upon them and give them the strength and encouragement that they need. Those that's going through financial time or going through a spiritual low time in their life or a physically difficult time in their life, I ask again that your special blessing would be upon them. Most of all, Father, I pray that they might sense your presence with them, because you've promised you would never leave us, you would never forsake us. You're never going to abandon your children. They're going to be yours forever. And so I ask your hand of blessing. And would you be pleased this morning to use this message today to be a source of comfort and encouragement? I thank you for the way you hugged your son, the Lord Jesus, this on Palm Sunday morning, to give him some sound of Hosanna, Hosanna in his ears, because not too long from this period of time, the shout is going to be crucify, crucify. So speak to our hearts this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, folks, first of all, as we get started today, why I like to think of this is a hug from God the Father, Palm Sunday morning. You know, Palm Sunday only happened once, and yet there's a lesson there for each and every one of us that I think is so special for us to get a hold of. So we want to lead. We're going to take a look at the events leading up to Palm Sunday as they went into the city of Jerusalem, some of the things that happened there. And then next week we'll be showing some of the things in the first part of the message that led to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, some of the things that he went through, some of the difficulties, and then we'll show his death, and then we'll show his resurrection, that he's alive, that it is the idea that it is Friday, when Good Friday, when he gave his life, but Sunday was a-coming, and we'll address that next week. Jesus was very aware of what was going on in his life at this point of time of Palm Sunday. The last part of the life, he knew that before any of that was going to take place, that God the Father was going to bless him with a hug on the way to Jerusalem. It was foretold over 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. Way back in the book of Zechariah, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. He's lowly, and he's riding on a donkey, a colt of a foal of a donkey." Zechariah 9:9. That was foretold. And Jesus knew that time was going to be a entrance into the city of Jerusalem when it was getting close to that time that he was going to finish the project that he came to do, and that was that he might die for your sins and for my sins and be a blessing to each one of us. Notice it said, "Behold, your king is coming." Up until Palm Sunday, when anyone ever tried to declare Jesus as king, he responded, "My time has not yet come." The triumph entry was the only time Jesus presented himself as the king. He come riding on a donkey. You know, in those days, the big leaders of the day, such as Caesar and all of those, you know, in those days, they ride big white stallions. And Jesus is coming riding on a little donkey. A little donkey that was made and probably was used for the most part at that period of time, why people had them, was to carry a load. And they're going to carry the load of Jesus into the temple area of Jerusalem. In my study, I came across a statement that I really liked. It helped me, and I just wanted to share it with you, because we need to understand that in Jesus' day, they was not thinking about what Jesus was coming to do. Most Jews in Jesus' day missed him as the Messiah and the king, because they were not expecting, they were expecting a different kind of Messiah. They thought when the Messiah would come, he'd be mighty political deliverer, and he would lead Israel to a military victory over Rome. They were looking for a lonely savior riding on a donkey. They could not conceive of a suffering savior who would offer himself as a sacrifice for sinners. And it's so tragic when you think about it, that they missed their king is coming. The king is coming. And they missed that. They missed that opportunity of knowing the king is coming. I love it that Jesus was showing himself as the king in fulfillment of the text that was given some 500 years before his birth. In his first coming, Jesus was suffering Messiah, who offered salvation and peace with God through his death upon the cross. We could say that he was the humble king. We could learn from his humility. I think sometimes we need a little more humility in our life. I think sometimes Christians need a little more humility in their life. They need to be like the humbling Savior. I love the challenge in God's word as he chose for given to us in the book of Colossians. First of all, he reminds us, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." He's telling us who we are. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. And he says, "I want you to know you're my chosen people. You're my holy people. I've dedicated you to God. And you are dearly loved." Now listen to what he says to us. "Clothe yourself, therefore, with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and patience. Don't you think sometimes us Christians need to say, I need a little bit of that in my life. I need a little bit of that to help me to know how to treat other people, to help me to know how to receive all that the God the Father has provided me in this thing called salvation. Well, that was our Lord Jesus, so let's find out how we got a hold of this donkey, so to speak, in the day of Jesus, and we'll be able to move on into the big hug that God gave his son, the Lord Jesus. You know, he's going to be coming riding on a donkey, and it's going to be salvation. It's going to be deliverance that this is the king. Now, when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say to them, The Lord has need, and immediately he will send them with you. That's recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is going to have some donkeys. Did you ever notice, folks, think with me for a moment, Jesus and his disciples had very little earthly possessions. They were in need of a donkey. Now, where are they going to get a donkey from? I love the instructions of the two that Jesus gave to the two disciples. Go into the village and you will find a donkey and a colt, and then you untie them and bring him to me. If anyone says anything to you, they say, The Lord needs him. The Lord needs him. So they went and they on their way and found it just as Jesus had said. But as they were loosening the colt, the owner of them said, Why are you loosening the colt? And he said, The Lord has need of them. Then they brought him to Jesus. And then they threw their own clothes, plop out of their clothes. They threw it on the colt, and they sat Jesus on it, recorded for us in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, it tells us the same story, but it also reminds us of the idea of somebody caught them untying the donkey. And the response was all of a big thing of obedience. The disciples did what they were supposed to do, went into town, and there was the donkey. And there was the colt besides it. When they loosened it, isn't it just beautiful, folks, to think? This man didn't get a whole lot of information, but yet the Bible tells us he was willing to let go of his donkey because the Lord had need of it. The two disciples were practicing obedience. I believe that the owner of these animals, with very little information, is practicing obedience. I believe maybe the message for that part of this service this morning is that you and I should obey. I came across a little cartoon-type figure. It's talking about this one's reading the Bible, and he's got a question mark in his top of his head, and God is saying, Obey me. And I like this thought. Now think with me for just a moment. Don't put a question mark where God has put a period. May I do that again? Don't put a question mark where God has put a period. Did you notice? The disciples, when Jesus said, Go into the town and you'll find these two donkeys, they didn't give a lot of questions. There was a period. You find these two donkeys. Bring them to me. Did you notice the man that owned the donkeys when he seen the disciples untying them? And they said, The Lord has need of them. Don't put a period. When God puts a period, this is what I want you to do. We get ourselves in trouble, folks, when we put a question mark. Why, God? Or why me, God? Or why now, God? We like to do the whys. I learned a long time ago that God is God, and I want to let him be God. He's the God of my life, then I just let him be the God of my life. And we just need to realize that this hug that God the Father is going to give to his son, the Lord Jesus, on this Palm Sunday morning was the idea that a donkey was needed and a donkey was provided. And it was provided in a wonderful way to be a thing to say, that's a God thing. God provided that. That's the way it is all the way through. You go through story after story in the scripture, and you see when God says something, he always makes the provision for what he says he wants done. And we need to get a hold of that for our lives. So let's get involved in the excitement of Palm Sunday for just a few moments, because I think it was an exciting time. There's certain times in the Bible where I wish I would have been there. But, you know, some of those are just a one-time experience. But I want to learn what was there about that one-time experience that helps me to find something that I need with my relationship with God to help me to understand God a little better. You know, as they put Jesus on the donkey, that's where we left him a few moments ago. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks, their outer garments on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him followed, and the crowds were following behind him. And the two crowds were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd says, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. That's recorded in the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew. God is giving his son Jesus a hug prior to his death upon the cross. And the hug is Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus sitting on that donkey knows this is the fulfillment of what was spoken of 500 years before he was born. And God is at work, and God is bringing about this beautiful thing of the praise to the God the Father for the Son, the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, praise in the eyes and the ears of Jesus. He can see the people. He can hear the music coming from their hearts and minds. And I don't believe this was a planned thing. I believe this was just a spontaneous thing. It started with somebody up front saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And somebody else picking it up and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And maybe somebody in the crowd behind him said, Hosanna in the highest. And pretty soon it was just a shouting match of Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know what? There's some mountainous area as they head down the hill to Jerusalem, down in the valley. And I believe that all of those hosannas echoed off from the sides of those mountains. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Can you imagine Jesus sitting on a donkey and hearing all the hosannas? What a comfort. What an encouragement. What a beautiful hug from God the Father to his son Jesus. I was listening the other day to a ball game, and the fellow that was being interviewed, he said, talking about different things, and he said, man, we've got such a good audience, such a good team support from our team, from our city and so on. He said, you know what, when you're pitching and you're doing a pretty decent job, but when you get all those shouts and all them hanging on every throw that you throw, it adds so much to it. Gives you such a sense of fulfillment. Can you imagine in the ears of Jesus why I call this a hug? Because Hosanna, 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 in just less than a week, is going to turn to crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And Jesus, for what was coming ahead of him, he needed this Hosanna to prepare him for the way to go. By the way, I have noticed many times God gives us a special blessing when we're facing very difficult times. But we need to listen to it. We need to have our ears tuned to it. This Hosanna in the highest, I believe, was a tribute to God the Father. And I believe that Jesus was so satisfied with that. because he knew his mission he came to do was to do the Father's will. And we need to know that he was about to do the Father's will. You know what? That praise time only happened once. You can't reduplicate that. I get excited about Hosannas. I like it when you can say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. It's like, holy, holy, holy. That was the message given in Isaiah's day when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy. And here on Palm Sunday, as they're riding down the hill to Jerusalem, it is, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh. In the name of the Lord was Hosanna in the highest. You know what, folks? Palm Sunday, as I mentioned a couple times now, and I did that on purpose, happened only once. But you know, praise to God should happen every day. Can we think about that for a moment? When's the last time you said a Hosanna to God? A thank you to God? Praise is something very beautiful. And God wants us to give praise unto him for the things that he has done and the blessing he has brought about in each one of our lives. Well, we're going to take a little break here. This is going to be an idea of just asking Jesus for some direction. All through the Bible, there's been people that's gone through difficult times in their life. And I think it's so special that when you ask Jesus, he's able to do something for you. He's able to give you a blessing that you can't get any other way. And so just ask Jesus. Here we go. Hang on.
To your question, but don't trust my opinion alone. You should ask the host of others, sisters and brothers who've been there, and their stories live on.
Just ask the woman.
The lame man who's walking.
that's so good to know, folks. It's so good to know that there's been so many other people that have been helped and blessed by the blessing of God himself to human race through Jesus. Through Jesus, the lame were able to walk, all those things that we've talked about in the past. And now we have that realization that God the Father is showing to his Son Jesus that he does care, that he knows what's going on. And as I mentioned a moment ago, all of that Hosanna music in the ears of Jesus, and the realization that he's sitting on a donkey, he's riding into Jerusalem, and they're shouting the Hosannas that was foretold some 500 years before would happen. Jesus and God the Father are hugging one another. And we need to know that. We need to believe that. We need to see something else that I think sometimes gets left off. And that is the realization, because of what Jesus has experienced, he knows how to help us. He knows that sometimes we need a blessing just ahead of a big thing that you're going through in your life. I love it when it talks about Jesus in the book of Hebrews. It just says he's been at all points tested like you and I. And we have a high priest that is touched by the feelings of our weaknesses, because he knows what it is to have those kinds of times in the individual life. So let's continue on and find out what happens as they come a little closer to the city of Jerusalem. As Jesus arrived in that religious city of Jerusalem, he headed to the temple. Before I go on, though, I want to share a little time with you that's given to us in the earlier years of Jesus. When he was about 12 years old, when Mary and Joseph and the family and so on went to Jerusalem, and they went there to celebrate the Passover, which this is getting pretty close to right now. And after they was there and did the celebration, they headed back home. Now, you got to realize that was a very gentle period of life as far as families was concerned. Families would go together to these places, and they'd be there to the worship time and all the other things that happened at the Passover feast, and they're heading back. And the families many times traveled, many families together at one time. And so they get about a day's journey away, and Mary and Joseph go looking for Jesus, and they thought he's with some of the rest of the family group that was there, and they couldn't find Jesus. So they decide they got to go back and find where he is. And so when they go back to find where he is, another day's journey back, and it was about 3 days when they got there. So when they did find him, they returned to Jerusalem and seeking for him. Now, it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, listen to what I was talking about. He's 12 years old. He's sitting in the midst of the teachers. He's both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. 12 years old. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have been sought for you anxiously." And he said unto them, "Why did you seek for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand that statement. But Mary kept these things in her heart. You see, that's a beautiful time when Jesus was 12. It's one of the only times that we get any inlook into his life from that period of 12. Period of 12 in the Jewish day, when you turned 12, that was becoming a man, so to speak. And you know what? Jesus is sitting in the temple, and he's talking with the religious leaders. And you're all amazed at the answers that Jesus is giving at the age 12. Now we move fast forward about 21 years. And we find Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem. The whole city, it says, was stirred. Who is this? And the crowd says, "This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple, and all of a sudden, he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he said to them, "It is written, 'My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves. Man, this is a side of Jesus that we haven't seen yet. All of a sudden, he's inside the temple, and one portion of Scripture said, the zeal of the Lord, he had it up to the top of his throat, so to speak. And he began reaching out and tipping over the tables of the money changers. See, what they were doing is they were selling things to do offering, like the pigeons and so on. They was charging for the change of money. You had to use the Jewish money. If you had some other type of money, they made money when they made exchange on the money. They were selling things in the temple. And Jesus' zeal for the Lord and for the temple, he just started kicking them all out. I love that sight of Jesus. It's not anger. It's not vengeance. It's just saying, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. And you've made it something totally different. And we need to realize, in 20 years or so, the change from Jesus, the 12-year-old, sitting in the temple and talking with the religious leaders, to the religious leaders turning into a den of thieves, wanting more to know about money than about people. And that's really what got the heart of Jesus stirred up, was the realization that this has taken place, that this change is going, and that the change needs to come from the idea of what God's people and the religious idea had thought, and the idea of what Jesus is going to teach us. That it's not a form of religion and rules and regulations. It's not a thing of making money. It's all about that soft-sandaled man of Galilee, Jesus. In my funerals, I often like to say that statement. It's not about church. It's about a relationship with that soft-sandaled man of Galilee. That's what they just had coming into the city of Jerusalem as they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then they get into the religious city, into the temple. And it's all about sheep, and it's all about pigeons, it's all about money exchange. It's all about those kinds of things. And it got to the heart of the Lord Jesus. Well, that was just the beginning, because that wasn't all that happened in the temple that day. And I'm glad it wasn't. I think it kind of stirred up things for a while. I think it kind of made them wonder, what in the world is going on? I believe this became the turn point in the life of Jesus. He's knowing. It's getting close to my time to die. These people need to know. These people need to know that it's not about religion. It's about a faith in this God and a relationship with God. And the blind came to the temple that day, after he got the tables all cleaned out of and all the money makers cleaned out of the temple. Listen to what happened, folks. Same temple. Money makers are gone now. A blind came, the lame came into the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw that wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, no, the children weren't done yet. They said, Hosanna to Son of David. These here religious leaders were angry. And they said unto him, to Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said unto them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, God the Father has prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Recorded to us in Matthew 21 again. You know, folks, there in the temple was showing what the temple was supposed to be about. Jesus is healing people. Children are giving praise to God. But the religious leaders, they're angry. They're angry. And this anger is going to lead. It's going to grow. It's going to get worse. You know what? There was a change in the temple from the place when Jesus was 12 years old to becoming a den of thieves now. And the children are singing after the temple was cleansed. the children were singing and people were being healed. And God has praise coming to him. But we also must notice religious leaders are angry. And that anger is going to lead them. They don't like this Hosanna to Jesus stuff. They said, that's not the way we've done it. That's not the way it's been. And you know what? That anger is going to grow into hate. It's so sad to think that religious leaders of people who are to do good and be a blessing were going to lead a mob of people because they didn't like the word Hosanna. They're going to lead a mob of people to say, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Jesus left the temple that day. He went back and spent a night in Bethany. The next morning he got up, coming back to the temple, saw a fig tree. And Jesus was a little hungry that morning, and he said he was going to get a fig off from the fig tree. And Jesus went to the fig tree, and there was lots of leaves, a beautiful tree. Looked really nice, but there was no food. Looked really nice, but no food. And Jesus at once cursed the tree, "May fruit never grow on you again." And immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only have been done to you, this fig tree, but even you could say to a mountain, be moved into the sea, and it would be moved into the sea. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, if you have faith." Jesus has given a lesson to the disciples. With all that has happened, the Hosannas and then the frustration with the temple leaders, the religious people of that day, where the house of God had been made into a house of den of thieves rather than a house of prayer. And after a night's rest, Jesus is continuing on with the realization this is a turn point. Things are changing, folks. Jesus knows that things are tremendously changing and that his death is getting more closer than it ever had been before. More closer isn't good English, but anyway, you know what I mean? More closer is coming right down around the corner. And God's going to speak a loud voice when the Lord Jesus says upon that cross, "It is finished." The work he came to do, he did. Now I got to go back to these religious leaders, because something happens that is kind of interesting that takes place and causes a lot of difficulty in the idea of understanding what God's Son really came to do. No, Jesus wasn't here to anger the religious leaders. The religious leaders were here. They were angered not because of Jesus, but because of what he was teaching. You see, sometimes what happens in the idea of religion, we become protective of our religion, and we need to defend it, we think. I don't know how old I was as a Christian when I realized, you know, I don't have to defend God. God can defend himself. And you know, when Jesus comes back to the temple, disciples are with him, and I got to just take a moment to say, I got to tell you, folks, Jesus tried warning those disciples. I spent a whole week talking about things he did to prepare them. And all of a sudden, this has to seem to them, the disciples, as a whirlwind. Has to make them think, what in the world is happening? And it wasn't that Jesus had changed, but they were seeing an attitude all the way from Hosanna. And now, just in a short period of time, such anger from the religious people, even though they see that he was doing good things, even though they could see that little children would accept what he was doing and give praise to God the Father, even though they knew that's what Jesus said, that that's what that was about. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him and saying to him as a teacher and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" There's religion now. These religious leaders are saying, "By what authority do you do this, Jesus? What authority do you heal? What authority do you receive hosannas from children? What authority do you have to tip over our tables, our money-making business? What right do you have to come in here and destroy what we have built so strong? And who gave you the authority? Not only do you have it, who gave it to you? What right do you have to do this?" Because they were thinking they had certain rights. And Jesus said to answer them, "I will ask you a question. Have you learned yet that the Jews always answer a question with a question?" He said, "I'll ask you a question." And he said, "I tell you, and you tell me the answer, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things." So I got a question for you. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven? Or did it come from man's thinking? He will say to us, after discussing among themselves, they said, he will say to us, "If you say from heaven," he will say to us, "then why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they hold John the Baptist as a prophet." They said to Jesus, "We don't know." And he said to them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do the things." I got to tell you, folks, that's the powerful Jesus. That's the mindset of the one Jesus as he's ready to really complete the job that God the Father had given him to do. The religious leaders are silenced for a moment, but they don't like that silence. They don't like it that Jesus has kind of put them in their place. But did you notice something? They didn't want to answer because they said the crowd. The crowd. The crowd believed that John the Baptist was a prophet. And if we say that, then the crowd would turn against us. That's what they're going to do now, folks. We got to get a hold of that. They're going to tell you, the crowd is following Jesus. They said, what we're going to do, we're going to get the crowd to follow us. There's another portion of scripture that I didn't write down, but I read it this week, and it said that they wanted to kill Jesus. And they sent out information to get so people would know that they wanted to kill Jesus. And you know that they said they didn't want to kill it at the time of the Passover, because that wouldn't go over very good. Man, these religious leaders are trying to turn the crowd against Jesus. And Jesus is simply saying to them, "One more story I got to tell you." I love Jesus for his stories. I love Jesus because I've learned that storytelling is a beautiful thing. And I want to tell you, folks, I love the way Jesus tells a story. We're going to close with this and celebrate Palm Sunday. A man had two sons, and he went to the first son and he said, "Son, go work in my vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards he changed his mind and he went. And he went to his other son and he said to him the same answer, "Go work in my vineyard." And the son answered the same way, "I'll do it, Father." And you know what? The son that said he would do it never did it. And the son that said he would do it changed his mind and went and did it. Then Jesus says to the religious leaders, "Which one of these two sons did the father's will?" Now here's another piece of wood to the fire in Jesus with the religious leaders. They said the one that went and did it. Then Jesus said, truly I say to you, the tax collectors, the prostitutes will go into the kingdom of God before you religious people do. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when they saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him. There's a challenge to us from Palm Sunday in the temple that day. There's a challenge from the message of God to cause us to realize that God is telling us things are going to change. They may have not liked the idea, but he says, you've got to understand, this thing called faith is not just for a few. It's for everyone. And if you don't want to change your mind and believe in this one Jesus, things are going to be more difficult. Well, it's time for me to go. Got a song, though, that says, that day at Calvary. That day at Calvary, the idea is that the things could be answered. The things that was going on in that life of those people, the things that was going on in your life, in my life, all the answer comes to us from Calvary. And that's what I'm going to be delivering next week's message, the first part, this idea of Jesus and Calvary and what he's done for us. Well, happy Psalm Sunday.
Of Gethsemane, he shed great drops of agony. He prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this bitter cup pass from me.
Hey, I'll do the low notes you lay off.
For it was God's will for him to go and die on Calvary. The pain that he bore, the blood that he shed was for me.
That day at Calvary,
Calvary,
it changed my history.
It changed my history.
Gave me a new outlook on life.
Now I can conquer the sin and the strife the devil throws at me.
The devil throws at me.
While on this journey.
Oh, what a change happened that day.
When my life was still held in sin's bondage, I had a great fear of things that I couldn't understand.
I almost left you.
But when I came to know the fabulous love of my Jesus, he banished my fears and firmly took hold of my hand.
That day at Calvary.
That day.